Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we thank you that we may come together once again to begin our week, to hear your word. And Father, we thank you for the rich invitation that you give us. Whenever you invite your people, you invite us with that promise of rest for those who are weary and heavy burdened, food and drink for those who are thirsty and hungry. And Father, we thank you. So we've come out of another week, and we notice the weariness that remains with us. We notice how unsatisfying it is to live our lives isolated from you, or in rebellion against you, in sin against you. Father, we need your invitation to come and find that rest, to come and eat and drink. And so, Father, would you help us to do so this morning? Would you also teach us, Father, not simply look at the wine and the bread, but as your word always does, to challenge us to listen, to have not just an open mouth, but open ears, to hear your word, to know what you say, to understand it and take it to heart. Would you help us to do that this morning? So we've read of the form, as we've read of your command to examine ourselves that we may celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ask you that you would help us. Of ourselves, we are blind to our faults. Of ourselves, we are blind to our ignorance. May you help us to draw near to Christ. It will help us to see more clearly who we are and who we're meant to be. But to drive us to confess our sins. That truly the weariness and the hunger and thirst, Father, is ultimately from our sins. We do not rest in you. We do not come to you to eat and drink, but Father, we make for ourselves broken cisterns that will not satisfy. We go to those pools of dirty water that cannot cleanse us nor sustain us. And so instead, Father, may you grant us your spirit today that we would submit to you and bow to you, deny ourselves before you, and listen and be richly blessed, to open our mouths that you would richly feed us. And so we pray this and also that you would bless us in our reading of your word this morning as we celebrate the sacraments. We pray all this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Hear also this wonderful assurance. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Now let's turn to God's word this morning, and we'll read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Very last part of chapter 12, verse 31b, and then we continue on to read chapter 13, a well-known, beautiful chapter. The biblical description of love. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13b. Hear the word of the Lord. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in parts and we prophesy in parts. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You go through a list like that, and there's some impressive, miraculous gifts that Paul mentions. Or pick any one of these. Whether the languages, the tongues of angels, whether the incredible faith, prophecy, knowledge of mysteries, it's still impressed today. Do you imagine, right? If you could say, I know the language of angels, you would sure be gaining interest and a following. Who wouldn't want to learn that language? What do you think it sounds like? What would it be like to speak that language? Right? It's the kind of thing that would impress and draw a crowd. Or what about being incredibly gifted in spiritual knowledge? That you would say, I have such deep knowledge of mysteries and knowledge and be able to share those teachings. Or maybe it is that you exhibit incredible faith that figuratively would move mountains. Don't we immediately look up to such a person? Think, there's a leader that our church needs. Maybe thinking about gifts like that make you envious. And here we are, and day to day, our gifts and our ordinary Christian faith, well, they could use some extraordinary sprucing up. Wouldn't gifts like this make faith real and exciting, wouldn't it? Through its supernatural power, put you closer to the Lord. And wouldn't any one of them confirm for you and allow you to take your place within the Christian church? Now, maybe that's not quite the case for you. Maybe it's like, well, we don't really have or think that expect these extraordinary gifts as part of the church today. So maybe we're like, well, no, I'm not really envious of these gifts. doesn't really maybe seem like an option to us, or we don't see them as much. So, and maybe the sentiment's still present. Just that we would love something that is a little more miraculous than the everyday Christianity we experience. Look at the world and see how sensational gifts draw a crowd. Wouldn't we benefit from a little more pizzazz? Individually or as a church? From the rest of the letter to the Corinthians, we gain this insight that this church was, much like us, easily and quite impressed with spiritual gifts of the people in the congregation. And there it certainly did lead to some envy. Right? Who has the greater gifts? Some unspoken competition of who are you going to follow? And which one may be more important? Or should be in the spotlight more? And the letter to the Corinthians is in some ways meant to correct that. And one of the first things that the Lord does is tell his people that, look, you are a body. There's all of these different parts and these different gifts, and you work together as a body. The beauty of the church is that there is this variety of gifts that then allows the church to work together and be built up. But he doesn't just stop there. It's not just the gifts alone that will allow the church to function as it should. There is a greater gift and a more excellent way, as chapter 13 is introduced. There is this indispensable gift without which every other gift, even the most miraculous, becomes nothing. And it's love. Love. Says, you know what? The language of angels is just noise if there is no love. If you can move mountains by your faith and you don't have love, it's nothing. There is a gift that is far more essential and more glorious, more excellent than any other that we can think of. And that is Christian love. And this is the most excellent way. As we read it, it transforms how we view gifts. It's not about the sensational. It's about not about looking at me, nor is it about competition or envy. Gifts are given so that we may serve one another. Gifts are given for service. Yeah, that's service that is done in love. It gives purpose to gifts. It gives direction to gifts. And the most excellent way transforms our, what would we say, worldly ranking of gifts. Just as Paul can so strongly say, look, there are nothing, and love doesn't fail, but look at prophecy, look at knowledge. They'll at some point become obsolete, but never love. Reminds us of Jesus' warning, strong warning in Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Shocking words from our Lord Jesus Christ, and shocking in our mind because we think, yes, if you're able to do miracles, if you're able to drive out demons, in Jesus' name, that's got to be your ticket to heaven. And Jesus says, no. They're not. In fact, they can be nothing if we don't have love. Brothers and sisters, do you follow the most excellent way? No, this isn't a chapter that's all about romantic love. The excellent way is to look at your marriage. It may apply to there, no. Do you follow the most excellent way? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you know what that love looks like? Do you allow it to be understood and interpreted by the verses that we read? Sinclair Ferguson, in a devotional on this chapter in Corinthians, suggests that we read through these verses. He says, after you've read through it again. This time, whenever you see love or it's, read your name. Right? Maybe not the first three verses, but four and onward, you can do it. Right? Ewan is patient. Ewan is kind. Ewan does not envy. You can go on and interpret your own name. How far do we get? I don't get very far without becoming uncomfortable. That's why I did not continue with these verses. Can we honestly get past patience? Can we get past kind? You get the idea. Even as we may agree, this is the most excellent way. It is an extremely challenging and difficult way as well. But then he suggests also that after reading or attempting to read these verses with your own name, read them with Jesus' name. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You can go on. We can read that, can't we? And we recognize it's true. It's how Jesus lived. It's also a beautiful way of reading it, because now love is that most excellent way. And not just in an abstract idea, but it's a person. It's someone who lived. And not just a person, but a Savior. See, if it's hard for you this morning to read your name in 1 Corinthians 13, you need this Savior. And you need this supper. You need to come to the Lord's Supper confessing that what we do here is not just remember the great gifts that God bestowed upon His Son, Jesus Christ. There is that. And all that He accomplished for us. But to remember His love. His love for us. A Savior who came to serve. Or came to serve and not to be served. A Savior who even on the night that He would be betrayed, at the feast of Passover, humbled Himself to wash the feet of His beloved disciples. And He loved deeply, and He loved you. So that you may read this passage and realize that if this is what Jesus lived, well, then He's also lived this for you. That He is patient to you. And He is kind to you, and so on. It's the most excellent way that He revealed and walks. And it's true, and this morning you may be assured of it as you take the bread and the wine as tokens, as signs and seals of His great love toward you this morning. Brothers and sisters, you notice the difference that this makes. You know, the gift of tongues and prophecy and faith, they are amazing. We shouldn't put them down. But when compared in light of the greatest gift our Lord Jesus Christ has given us, love, all of these gifts become nothing or but a clanging cymbals. But as you strive to love as Christ loved you, well, that is given to each one of you. And as John reminds us, a great and excellent miracle takes place. 1 John 4, verse 10 through 12, the beloved disciple writes this. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. An excellent way indeed. Amen.